Last time we had started talking about the organization of small groups. So we want to continue with that. We want to talk about the organization, how many people in a group, where they meet, and the style of the meetings and stuff like that. Before we get started, Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please? Okay, we're talking about how many. Talking about how many is in the cell. The small group, Robert says, whatever they call it. We've always used the word cell because of the meaning of the cell in your body. And we are all cells of the body of Christ. And the way that cells multiply, they don't grow. They multiply and make more of them. So that's what we'd like to do. We started last year talking about the fact that Jesus, in Mark 3 and 7 and 8, both verses say that great multitudes were following. And out of these great multitudes, Jesus chose 12 men. We talked about why he would choose 12 when he had multitudes, because you can't do work and you can't train people in large assemblies. You just can't get it done. Jesus knew that he had to give himself over into 12 men. In 3.5 years, he was going to exchange his life into their life, and Jesus is going to go home. So he chose 12 men. He says in chapter 3 of Mark, verse 14, and he chose 12 men that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. 12 men have 132 lines of communications. Of course, Jesus made the 13th, which wouldn't be 156 lines of communication within a 13-man group. And Jesus no doubt thought that that was the maximum people that he could train. Because he had multitudes following him, he could have chosen gobs of people. But he chose 12. Now we saw last week in Luke 9. In Luke 9, he sends out the 12. He got them with him to be with him so that they heard everything he taught. They saw all of his powers and all of his signs and wonders and miracles. They had experience with all that, and thus was also that he could send them out to preach. So he does that in chapter 9. He sends them out to preach. And when they come back in verse 10, when they came back in, he was taking them to Bethsaida so that he could do further teaching of the 12. Oftentimes, like I said last week, when you read through the Gospels, notice the times when he takes the apostles apart or when it's obvious that he's just training the apostles. Now, in 9:10, when they went to Bethsaida, the people saw them going and followed him, and that's when he fed the 5,000. But when you get to verse 18, you see that Jesus was praying apart and the 12 was with him. So just the 12 is with him now, and that's when he asks, who do people say that I am? And that's where Peter makes the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that confession, Jesus says, on this rock, the rock of his confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus says, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Even death, he says, won't keep me from establishing my church. In fact, it's because of his death that he could establish his church. But this is a private conversation in Jesus training his disciples. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where Jesus takes three of this 12. Jesus had three that he's trained more in depth or more personal than the other 9. Peter, James, and John. They went with him on many things that the others didn't go. Special training can't be done in large groups. You can teach. Robert preached this morning in a large assembly. I'm teaching now to a large assembly. Large assemblies do lend themselves to teaching. Actually, any size group from one-on-one to multitudes are conducive to teaching, to preaching truth, to preaching the gospel, to putting the word of God in people's heart. But that's not training. Teaching and training are two different things. That's the reason a lot of us fail as fathers. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Most fathers teach their children, but they don't necessarily train them. There's a difference between teaching and training. A large difference. Now, in chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus sends out the 72. Now, probably your Bible says he sent out the 70. But in many of the older manuscripts, it says 72. And critics of these manuscripts say that 72 is probably right, because 72 is divisible by 12. So no doubt, in the further training of the apostles, Jesus sent an apostle out with each six people. Jesus chose 12. But in the training phase of his apostles, Jesus only gave them half of that, six of them. It's all done in small groups. So you start with as many as you can, up to maybe 10. I'd say 4 to 10, somewhere in there, is a good number to start a group with. Because the group's purpose is evangelism. And as this group grows and evangelizes, then when they get to be up to 12 plus somewhere, maybe 14, maybe 15, then that group needs to multiply. It needs to become two groups. Two groups out of 12 would be six in each group, or out of 14, it would be seven in each group. And then they start the process of their evangelism to bring them together. Always emphasizing the purpose so that people are ready for this multiplication. Because people get in a cell, in a group where they learn to trust each other and they can become more intimate and more open with these people in here. They say things to the people in there that they don't say to people all around them. And a lot of times, this group will get to the point when it's time that they need to make two groups that they don't want to do that, because they're enjoying this support that they get from the people that's in that group. The support system, that's their comfort zone. Like we talked about the word oikos, which is translated house, but it's not talking about the bricks or the boards that make the house, is talking about the people in the house. The house where you're comfortable. The house where you can argue with people in there. I had three brothers. We didn't agree on anything. We fought. But we're brothers and we still love each other till today. Because that's what houses do. Within this organization where you feel comfortable, where you can admit that you're scared of this or you don't like this. You don't do that in large groups. You do that with people with whom you trust. So it must be emphasized all the time, the purpose of this small group or this cell. The purpose of it is evangelism. Now, we do a lot of together to feel this warmth in fellowship and the support system in our comfort zone. But the purpose of that is to grow. The purpose of that is so that we can make two cells out of the one cell. so that they can grow and make four cells out of the two cells. Evangelism. Souls is the reason we do whatever we do. If we're not doing it for the purpose of saving souls, we're outside of our purpose. Whatever you do when you become Christ's, your life is given to Christ and to His will. He gave up His deity, became flesh and blood, laid aside His deity. He couldn't change the fact that basically He was deity. But He gave up all rights of deity. For what purpose? To save souls. He lived a perfect, unsinful life so that He could sacrifice His holy life for all of our wicked lives. And He did that for one purpose, to save souls. Now, when we become like Christ, our life is going to be given to save souls. And that's the purpose. Like we said before, these small groups isn't a doctrinal thing that you're sinful if you don't do them. We're looking for better ways to evangelize more people. And the small groups is the best way I know of to fulfill that purpose. So continually to realize the purpose is to multiply. So when it comes multiplication time, the people in the cell who's enjoying this good intimate relationship are going to be joyful to start another cell. Okay. If they get larger, than this number, then what happens is it becomes a Bible study, not a small group. You lose the small group dynamic because there's too many lines of communication. Now, Bible studies are great, but that's not the purpose of a cell group. The purpose of classes and preaching is Bible study. We have Bible studies Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, preaching. All that is great, because that puts God's words in people's heart. But the purpose of small groups is to apply that teaching to our lives, everyday life. So everything's based on Scripture, but it's not a Bible class per se. It is a striving to figure out how in our individual lives from day to day we put to application the words that we were taught. Yes, Robert. Okay, the purpose is evangelism. Now we do that by intimate relationships with each other and discussing ways to evangelize. Now, if there is a stranger brought in, which I hope everybody strives to bring one in, we're not as binding, you know, as some denominations. I was on the Gotsamui one day and talking to a person in the Pentecostal denomination there. And we talked a while, and he says, "Oh, I got to go, because tonight's our cell meeting, and I have to bring somebody." I mean, they put the screws down on him. You will bring somebody, you know. We're not talking about that. But our purpose is to bring somebody. Well, now, when you bring somebody, how does this intimate relationship have to deal with it? Well, number one, there will be things that you wouldn't say there in front of these strangers that you would have said if there's not a stranger there. But the meeting is not for the stranger, although we want the outsider to come. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you start in about verse 22, it says tongues are a sign for unbelievers, and prophecy is for believers. Most of our has in italics is a sign. That's not in the original language. Believers don't need a sign. Prophecy is for believers, for their growth. He goes on to say, if they come together and everybody speaks in tongues, the people think you're mad. But if all prophesy, then it shows that guy, he becomes to realize in his heart his problems, and he'll say, and he'll bow down and say, God is with you. Not teaching the outsider, the assembly, which chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is talking about, is not for outsiders, it's for edification of the saints. The sale meeting is the same. It's for the building up and the operation in our lives of the saints. But when a person outside comes in and sees the love which you have for each other, and see that you adhere to the teaching of Christ, then this becomes attractive to them. You're not teaching them. You're building up one another. But if they have any good spirit and any mind to them, they will decide to have part in that. Now, when they start asking questions, then that's the time to teach them. Not in the cell meeting. That's when you take him aside and teach him. One-on-one or two-on-one or whatever it takes. But those are things that happen within the cell. Gary.
From my experience, what you're talking about, I've seen it. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many times when I was down in Washington because I was involved in a lot of stuff like this. Mm-hmm. And you'd bring somebody in there, they would come out of there.
Can you guys back there hear him?
They would come out of there after a new person came to a small group like that. They would come out of there and say, wow, that's, you guys love one another.
Yeah. That's right.
People look for that. Not all people, but there's a lot of people that look for that. And if they don't want it, they will realize that they do if they spend the entire time.
Yeah, thank you, Gary. Here.
I apologize, I haven't been following your class up till now, but I don't understand the difference between a cell group, which would be small, versus a Bible study, which is larger. What different things do you cover? I mean, is it all really Bible study? Or are you teaching different things to equip people to go and do it on their own? So obviously it has a different class or something.
Did y'all hear the question? Okay. The difference in teaching and training is the fact that we all, in preaching and teaching, absorb a lot of Bible. But it's like I make the parallel. It's like eating food. You can stuff your belly full of food, and it does you absolutely no good until you digest that food. So the cell meetings is for the digesting of it. What does that mean to me? Whatever scriptures you're using in the cell meetings, the purpose there is not the Bible study. It's to take the Bible study and find out what that means to me. Tomorrow morning, you know, we come here Sunday mornings and you're on the top of the mountain. You worship God. You see all the brethren that love each other and love Christ, and you're all built up. And what happens tomorrow morning? The alarm clock goes off and you get up to a cold world. And you go back to the same old job. Now, how is all these scriptures going to have meaning? What am I going to do with them in the midst of the heathens? Like Gary said, this is the only place people's going to see this intimate relationship. And they're going to see people that cares for people. And when sins are confessed, nobody's interested in stepping on them. They're interested in helping them. People confess sins because they need help, not because they need blasted. Whatever the sin is. You know, we like to classify sins. That one's worse than this one. But any sin will condemn you. And we're brethren to help one another. Not to step on one another. So these people in the cell group can realize, if it's running like Gary's talking about, they can see that there's a care and there is a comfort zone, as I like to call it, like a family in that place. And they don't have that anyplace else in their life. Because these places don't happen anyplace else. Robert.
One structural difference is where this Bible study is almost entirely a one-way street.
Yes.
Your notes into our minds. Whereas a cell meeting, the point is for the different members to talk. It's not just one person putting out Bible information. It's the, well, I improved my prayer life by doing this. Well, I tried, it failed with me. I don't know what to. It's that kind of a discussion. How do we build this up in our lives? And it's supposed to be an intercommunication of ideas and of Bible.
Thank you. When we teach or when we preach, you know, you hear some people say, well, I wanted this discussion class. Well, between me and you, I don't want any discussion classes. Because every discussion class I've ever been in, people come there not prepared, and we discuss our ignorance. When we have somebody preaching or teaching, I want them to take God's word, I want them to study God's word, and I want them to tell me what God is saying. And people in the class, and I don't mean to be rude, just frank. People say, well, I think. Well, basically, I don't care what you think. I want to know what God said. Now, in the cell group, it's the other way around. We take what God said, and then we can all get together. Because we've all had experiences in life. Most of them not good. And how did we handle that? We can help each other apply those scriptures. So in teaching and preaching, we need somebody to shuck the corn. If you get the analogy, I'm a farmer. Give me the meat of the word. And then in the cell groups, the purpose is to, now how can I use that? What does that mean to me? But like Gary said, people come in from the outside. They've never been, or they don't have and can't have anything like you're going to have in there. Then when they decide that they want that and they enjoy this, then is the time then when we teach them. But you don't change your sermon because somebody's here that's not a Christian. I've heard preachers say, well, I had this sermon all lined out, and Joe Blow come in, he's not a Christian, so I changed my whole sermon for him. Well, he missed the whole point of the meeting. The whole point of the meeting is not for outsiders. The point of the assembly here, Sunday morning, is for edification of the saints. And when the outsiders hear that and see that, it should be attractive to them. But it's not for them. Same thing, the cell is for the edification of the brethren and how to use the Word of God. As Gary says, they'll see this relationship and know you have something they don't have. And when they want part of it, then is the time to teach them. So Bible studies are great. But that's not the purpose of a cell group, although it's all going to be based on Bible. Okay. Where do you have the cell groups? Well, in houses. I'll call them cell groups until they decide some word they want to use for these small groups. In houses. Not in the building. Don't try to set up a cell group and have it in the building. The purpose is for the informality of a house. People aren't offended when you invite them into your house. They're not uptight. They shouldn't be building bridges or walls. Excuse me. Bridges are good. Walls aren't good. But when you invite people to come to your assembly, then that's a more formal thing. And we want this to be informal. We want them to feel comfortable. We want it to be casual. We want them to feel relaxed. And all the members in the cell should be relaxed. So we do it in houses. Well, whose house? In the house of the cell servant? We call the cell, what you might call a cell leader, we call him a servant. Because he's there to serve that cell. Anybody that has any title or official job in the church is a servant. Jesus says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for the many. You're preachers, and if you are a preacher, we are here to serve the brethren and to give our lives, if necessary, for the brethren. Elders are here to be servants. They serve the body. That's our purpose. So we always call the cell that you might call a cell leader, we call him a cell servant. We want him to know he's a servant. And he's going to find out he's a servant because it's not an easy task. But if we have it at the servant's house, that's okay. And that often has to happen to start with because you're starting to build up the thing. So it might have to be in your house. But it needs to be, if possible. Now remember, everything I'm saying, we're not talking about something that's written in stone or the law of the Medo-Persians. Any of these things can be seen because we're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about the best way to expedite what we're trying to do. If it's in the servant's home, then that burdens him with more cares of getting the house ready and everything. And he's got enough things to worry about otherwise. One of the main things is to have it in one of the members' houses. One of the other members in the cell. That way he can take care of the house and get it ready while the cell servant is getting ready his stuff. If you have it in one house all the time, it has the benefit of people knowing where it is. The men's class Tuesday nights at Scott's house. We know where it is. The women's meeting is in Karen's house. They know where it is. And that makes it convenient, but on the other hand, that makes a burden on that person every week, every week, every week. So a lot of times, you change houses, which is easy for everybody. The people in the cell, they just swap off whose house it is. But that requires good communications so that they know where it is all the time. Which I might also say that the cells that work the best, somebody contacts everybody in that cell the day of the meeting. By phone, some way, everybody's contacted to know today is the day. The time of the meeting, when it's the most satisfactory to everybody, maybe midnight, who cares? Whatever, you know. If you have a cell of people that's working the evening shift and they get off at midnight, we'll have the meeting at 1. Whatever works best for the cell. But you need to know where it is. And you need to remind people, you all know you get out here in a busy world and you go from day to day and next thing you know, you don't even know what day it is. Yes, your environment definitely has an effect on this, on the relationship. Carol.
How do children fit in? And if you have children in the group, are people going to be willing to open up and be intimate?
K Can we talk about that when we get to the makeup of the sales, the style of the sales? Because that is a definite problem, yeah. Okay. You need to have, whoever is hosting this needs to have snacks, or that can be farmed out to somebody else too. Snacks when the people come. So people are comfortable. You get in, you get your cup of coffee or your tea or your Coke or whatever it is, and your donut if you need to get more fat. to where you can just sit around and visit until you start. And then after it's over, you have the same snacks and stuff so you can sit around and talk. So, okay. What style? I guess I don't know what else to call it. Can't spell either. What style of meeting do you have? Well, number one would be the common style, which most of them are made up of. In this one, you would have a cell servant and his assistant, and then you have the members. Now, the cell servant, he's going to give himself to serving these people. And it really extends the work of elderships, because all this is under the umbrella of the elder's guidance. But the man that's a cell servant, he's going to be in close relationship with all of the people in his cells. And so it's a means that the elders can more closely work with people through other people and still have an overall view and know what's going on. They do this through the cell servant. The cell servant must be totally dependable. As Nathan said, these things, sales are dangerous because they can leave people off to false doctrine. Certainly. But they could do that no more so than any Bible teacher that has classes in this building. There's big a danger if a teacher teaching a false doctrine right here in this building as there is somebody teaching a false doctrine in somebody's house. So you've got to have people that are dependable. People that are committed to God and to Lord Jesus Christ. They're committed to the truth and they're committed to evangelism. You've got to have someone like that to be the sales servant. He has to be concerned with the life and the well-being of everybody in that sale. Now the assistant is like the apostles were to Jesus, or to Timothy was to Paul, or all the people that Paul had. If you look in Acts 20 verse 4, about 7 or 8 names there of people that were following Paul. He had Timothy and Titus and Luke and many others. And what he had was a school going on. He was training men like Jesus trained the apostles. So this assistant has to be that way with the sales servant. He is learning how to serve a sale. He has to be ready for when the sale grows and makes two. He has to be prepared to take over as the sale servant. When that happens, then the old sale servant and the new sale servant, they each choose somebody else that they think would make a good sale servant and start the training of the next person. The growth of sales can be hindered by the lack of training of the sale servant assistant. If he's not prepared and he's not dependable, if he's not totally competent and trustworthy in his dedication to God and his dedication to the truth and his dedication to evangelism, then he's not qualified to start as a sales servant. It's necessary to be able to trust the people who are the cell servants. They ought to work closely under the eldership. Now, the next way is not too common. It is the servant of the cell, and he chooses up to 12 men, or women if you're in a women's cell or something. But as this guy here is trying to pray, this guy prepared to take over when they add another cell, this guy trains every one of these because he's planning on every one of these having his own cell. So that he doesn't have an assistant, everybody in there has the responsibility of starting their own cell. Now let me say, cell growth is by conversion, not by Christians coming into your cell. That's not growth. Cell growth is by conversion. You don't help your cell, well, you may help it some, by bringing in another Christian. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is evangelism. And when you bring in other Christians, then that limits the amount of outsiders that can come in before you get too large. In this type of cell, each one of these people are expected to start their own cell, and they do that by converting people and putting them in their cell. Under this system, everybody would have two cell meetings a week. Just a minute, Bob. The person who is a cell servant to this other person then has his also, Bob.
On the conversion aspect, you mentioned not bringing any more Christians in the cell group because of the limited number of outsiders. What of the denominations, does that include what you're talking about?
They're not Christians. They're an outsider, yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Bring in all the denominational people you can teach. And they'll begin to see a difference between the truth and denominations. Now, this method works great for one thing. This is the method that I used in Thailand. Because the people that were in my cell then were the cell servants of their own cells. I would have my cell Monday so that they could have their cells throughout the week whenever it's convenient for their cells. But this worked well because I prepare my cell to teach these men and women. I had both in mind because we had women's cells and men's cells. I would prepare myself. I would get my lesson prepared. I'd make an outline of the lesson. I would make copies of that. And everybody in the cell, I'd give a copy of the outline, so they could make whatever notes they wanted to while I was teaching that. And then they would teach the same lesson in their cells. Now that works great, because you always know what's being taught. And you also know where the whole body that is involved in cells are going to. Where if everybody just does what he wants to in his own cells, then you don't know what's being taught. You don't know what needs to be emphasized. But this way, if you had one man there was a cell servant, and the people in his cell were the other people here that were going to have their cells, then the instruction could all follow along in a good course. You know what's being taught. You know what has been taught and what needs to be taught. Barry.
So in this case, the cell servant started
he would start with people usually who are Christians. Jesus chose the 12. So he can do that. Or he can convert people and bring them in. But if it were me, say, here, not trying to say what you should do, but if it were me here, I would choose the men I think would be good, dependable sales leaders, sales servants, that are already Christians, and make the growth in their conversion. You could bring outsiders to your sale too and try to convert them also. But you'd need to start with a group of people that are dependable, that you could trust. And then their sales could be where they're trying to make each one of theirs have a sale, or it could be the more orthodox sale of that nature. Yes, Gary.
Because the other thing about it, it's going to take a while. When you first start this, it's going to take a while to actually build this thing up.
Right.
It's not an overnight deal. Right?
Yeah, and don't push it. Don't step out of where you're comfortable with what's going on. Don't try to force people into sales if they don't want to be in sales. We're talking about people that want to give themselves to Christ and for the evangelism and the salvation of souls. Melinda.
When you
say, I didn't call you Melissa. I have a daughter-in-law that's Melissa, and I call her Melissa half the time. No.
So it would be
that's the number of the people in the sale, yes. Right. You've got to make sure, got 2 minutes, got to make sure that sound doctrine is held to. Now, this is where the denominations can run free in this type of thing, because they don't care what you teach. They believe you're saved if you believe Christ is the Son of God. They might care what you teach, but it's not a big thing, because they're all saved when they believe Jesus, Son of God, in their minds. So they're not crane cry. They're not strict. They're not strict on who is going to be their sale servants. But we have to adhere to the gospel. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold to the pattern of sound words which you learned from me in love and faith in Jesus Christ. Hold that pattern. Don't let people become sales servants who don't know that pattern. Paul said he left Timothy at Macedonia at Ephesus while he was going to Macedonia, that he might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. You can't allow teachers of different doctrine. That's the reason the people that become sales servants have to be dependable, trustworthy, solid men in the truth. 1 John 4:1. Brethren, believe not every spirit, but prove those spirits where they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Always beware of false teaching. Questions? Time is up.
The kids.
Next week. Sell servants.
Two men, two women, or whatever the numbers were. And then they would go out and lead a woman's cell group, and the men would go out and lead couples or whatever the cell group.
Lick, who you know,
yes,
who visited here 2 years ago?
Yes,
she had a lady cell. Two preachers that were there that worked in the school, that taught in the school with me, were there. They had their cells. We had two other preachers come from other towns that were the preachers in those towns that would come also to have the cell meetings in their towns. In my view or estimate, which would be the best for here, I can say, my view, you ought to have one man here, Robert or one of the elders. And they set the curriculum and give the outlines to the people that are trustworthy to be cell servants of their own cells. And if you set the curriculum, then you know what's being taught, what has been taught, what needs to be taught, and you're always on top of the teaching. My opinion. It's in 2 Jude. Okay. No other questions?